The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. To thank all of you who wrote us during our anniversary month. We appreciate the good response, but I remind you that the expenses continue, so we need to hear from you on a regular basis to keep the program on all these stations. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. The Lord willing, this coming Friday night, March 6th, I will be one of the speakers at the men's conference at Ripley Primitive Baptist Church, Ripley, Mississippi. Then Saturday night and Sunday morning will be speaking at the church. Elder Louis Sacron is the pastor. We look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 26 and 27. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? Now, in verse 17, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So Jeremiah had already made the declaration that I believe God has all power and there's nothing too hard for him. But then the Lord comes back. The word of the Lord comes saying, I am the Lord thy God. And then ask it in the form of a question, is anything too hard for me? And so as we observed in our scripture reading this morning from the book of Isaiah, God often uses questions to bring the message home to our heart. We're not just agreeing with a statement, we're responding to a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that's not the first time we find that question in scripture. When Sarah was told that she was going to have a child in her old age, she laughed. And when confronted, she denied it. But the fact was she had laughed because she thought, this is absolutely impossible. There's no way I can give birth to a child. But in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, God asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, when God declared Sarah shall have a son, that meant Sarah was going to have a son, and she did. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The question, of course, has an obvious answer. Nothing. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. First, we want to consider the fact that this is a reassuring truth. God uses these rhetorical questions to bring home the truth, not just to our mind, but to our heart. We're not just reading it, we have to respond to it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We see that example also in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, reading with verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, obviously, there may be many who will stand in opposition. Jesus said that those who follow him will often endure persecution. But none can prevail. None can be successfully against us. The enemy of the church, the enemy of truth, may oppose us, but cannot destroy us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Indicating that because he has given us the greatest gift, his son Jesus Christ, can we not expect that he will give us such other things as we have need of? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God declares an individual to be just. There's nothing, nothing that can be found anywhere to be laid to their charge. Isn't that good to know? You might have critics try to lay something to your charge. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You may accuse yourself to the point that you feel a terrible weight of guilt. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're justified. God has justified you, and no one can lay anything to your charge. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can condemn? Why is condemnation impossible? Because Christ died, confirming the truth that he died for a particular people. He paid for them. He secured them. So because of his sacrificial death, none can condemn us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of these things might appear for the moment to separate us from his love. If we're in great distress, if we're enduring tribulation, we say, where is the evidence of his love? But note what else he says. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than a conqueror. Not just surviving the ordeal, but a conqueror. More than a conqueror. So there are these questions, as we observed in Isaiah chapter 40 in our reading this morning. And in this passage in Romans chapter 8, to bring home the force of the truth, the questions, the rhetorical questions are used. And then there are many just plain declarations, just clear statements of the fact that the God that we worship has all power. So we can indeed say nothing is too hard for our God. Let's look at Hannah's prayer in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Beginning with the first verse. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord.
Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. Now, once we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, as Isaiah saw him, recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the angelic host singing, holy, holy, holy. You get a vision of God's holiness, and it changes everything. You have a totally different outlook about life, about yourself. Just influences every aspect of our thinking and action. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. God is often referred to as being the rock. He's one that is stable. He's one that's dependable. He's one that we can depend on. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. Notice how God in his sovereignty just reverses everything from the way man normally thinks and the way they might fall out in normal circumstances. What does it say? There were mighty men. They had bows by which to go into battle. But he says, the bows are broken. And he says that the ones that stumbled, the ones that were weak, have been girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Look at verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. What do we find here but a clear declaration of God's absolute sovereignty? God is in control. He bringeth low and lifteth up. I remember years ago I was preaching in a meeting in another state, and my text one night was this portion which says, he bringeth low. And I talked about how God sometimes humbles us, brings us down low, that we can have a clearer vision of him and the proper recognition of our own weakness and unworthiness. After preaching that message, the next day, I came down with, I guess it was the flu or some kind of miserable thing that I was in bed. And the pastor's wife had to wait on me. And after a while, a couple of other members of the family caught whatever I had. And she was like operating a hospital. And so she came into my room one morning and said, well, we're low. How do you like it? Well, it obviously wasn't much fun. But there are a variety of ways in which the Lord may sometimes bring us low. But he has a purpose in it. Not only does he bring low, he lifts up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Now, what do you get out of that passage? Don't you see the God that we worship is in charge? He's a God of power. He's a God of greatness. So when the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? To read that passage and say, no, the God that I worship has all power. He can do all things. He's working his will to the glory of his name. Let's look at one more. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, created it. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So the truth of God's sovereignty, the recognition of his power, being able to say there is nothing too hard for the Lord, is indeed a reassuring truth. But it is a truth that is sometimes forgotten. It was forgotten frequently by God's people in olden times. Israel was groaning under the whip of the taskmaster. They were unhappy with their situation. They didn't want to continue in slavery. God heard their cries. He preserved the life of Moses. He raised him up. He blessed him to go into Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" But those 10 plagues came upon the land, devastating it, until Pharaoh said, "You can go." They witness the parting of the waters at the Red Sea. They came over into the land. But we read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Their traveling was difficult. They didn't have the onions and the leek and the garlic that they had enjoyed down in Egypt. "And the people spake against God." They were unhappy. They complained. They complained against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this like bread." Are you not appalled when you read that? How could a people who had been so wonderfully blessed, God heard their anguish in the time of their slavery. God delivers them. They come across the Red Sea safely and watch Pharaoh and his hosts drown. And they had shouted, "The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. This is a marvelous victory." And now they run into difficulty. And they complain against God and against his appointed leader, Moses. "It would have been better to die in Egypt than to come out here in the wilderness." How quickly we can forget the mercies of God. Forgetting that God is a God of power. God who has cared for us in the past will care for us at the present and care for us in the future. And then we think about Elijah. Elijah had a glorious day of victory as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophets of Baal had cried and cut themselves all the day long, asking that their God would rain down fire. But since their God didn't really exist, he certainly couldn't give them any fire. And then Elijah stands back. "Lord, rain down fire from heaven that this people may know that thou art God and I'm thy servant." And the fire came down, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the altar, and licked the water out of the ditches that surrounded. And the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Well, Elijah said, "While we're at it, we're going to clean house. Get those prophets of Baal. Get these idolaters in. They deserve to die according to the law. Put them to death." Oh, my, what a day of triumph. You'd say, Elijah will never have any trouble believing God no matter what happens. But Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And Elijah runs for his life. Runs a day's journey. Gets down under a juniper tree. And in 1 Kings 19:4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested of himself that he might die." He's running for his life. And then when he gets there, he says, "Lord, just take me on." And he said, "It's enough now. Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." What a contrast. A day of victory that you'd think he would never forget. And now he's down in the mully grub saying, "Lord, I don't know why I'm here. Just take me on." He had forgotten. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Lord blessed him to conquer those false prophets of Baal, he could certainly handle Jezebel. And he did. As you know the story, she fell out the window and the dogs ate her up. And then we think about Job. What trouble came to Job? We marvel at his testimony initially. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here's a man that you can see is living by faith. He's trusting God. In the darkest hour, when he's lost everything, he's acknowledging God's sovereign right to take it away. And he blessed the name of the Lord. But days later, in Job chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave." Here's a man that, in the face of the darkest hour of his life, he blessed God. But as time passed, and the pain of the trouble set in, and those visitors came and lodged charges against him and said, "Job, there must be some dark sin you haven't confessed." And Job knew that wasn't the case. And in his misery, he said, "It would have been better if they had carried me from the womb to the grave. Why am I here?" And then we're talking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he had a lot to weep about. He wept because his message was rejected. The people would not hear him. He had a message from God, and they rejected it. He wept because of the terrible sins of the people. He wept in his own struggles because he reached that point where he said, "I cry and shout, and he shutteth out my prayer." You ever been there when you were going through the formality of prayer and somehow you just felt God wasn't hearing you? He shut it out. No wonder he wept. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 15, he says, "Cursed be the man who brought the tidings to my father, saying, A man child is born unto thee, making him very glad." Verse 17, because he's saying, "Cursed be this man, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me." What darkness. What deep discouragement he felt. What weeping there was to say it would be better that I had not been born. And then we come to the New Testament. We see that the disciples forgot this wonderful declaration that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, they had just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000. What a marvelous thing it was. They were concerned. What are we going to do? Here are the people, and there's no place for them to go. They'll begin to faint because they are hungry. And Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them. And 5,000 people were fed adequately. And there was food left over. Now, Jesus has had the disciples board a ship. And they're out at sea. They're struggling. They're fearful. They're rowing hard, but they're making no progress. And Jesus comes walking on the water. It says they were affrighted. They thought this is some kind of a strange spirit. Here's the one that they love, the one who is their savior, the one who is their master, their teacher, the only one that can help them in this storm. But right now they don't have a clear vision. So instead of saying, "Oh, here comes Jesus, he's coming to our rescue," they were stricken with fear. They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of this image that actually was Jesus that they could not at first identify. How many times do you suppose you have been afraid because you didn't have clear vision? Our vision is always limited. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's omniscient. He knows the past, the present, and the future. But sometimes it's difficult for us to see things in their proper perspective. A couple of times recently, I've been on the road when it was raining and it was misty, and as the water would come up from other vehicles, it was extremely difficult to see the road. The mist was there, hard to detect the images that were in front of you. You can make some bad decisions when you don't see clearly. You're acting out of fear when you don't see clearly. But Jesus comes and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Now the scene changes, and you know, Peter is always ready to speak or act, and he says, "Lord, let me come to thee on the water." And Jesus says, "All right, come on." So Peter jumps out of the boat, starts, and the storm's still raging and the waves are still lashing about, and he looks at the water and he is afraid and he begins to sink. And he said, "Lord, save me, I perish." I mean, he didn't have any time for an introduction in his prayer. He didn't have any time for a lot of rambling around. It was, "Lord, save me, I'm gone. I'm down for the count." And Jesus picked him up, put him back in the boat, saved his life. And then Jesus said, "O thou of little faith, whereof didst thou doubt?"
Now in my praise eternal, King, be all my thoughts employ. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy.
Just as Jesus spoke to Peter, "O thou of little faith," how often those words apply to us. When we go through difficult times, we're overcome with fear, we've gotten our eyes off the Lord, looking at our circumstances, and our faith is weak. May we be reminded today as we look at this wonderful truth that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that we will trust Him in every circumstance that we may face in life. I hope that you will write us, and until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
Sin and fear, and I can